Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brandon Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're in the book of Hebrews in our series, Stand Strong, and we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews with Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm telling you, what we're learning in Hebrews is so critical, and it's so powerful, because Hebrews shows us the significance of who Jesus is. It shows us the significance of what Jesus has done for us, and it's when we understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, that's what gives us confidence as a believer. You know, Stand Strong isn't just a cool series title. It's the truth that as you look at Jesus, you're going to be able to stand strong in your workplace. You're going to be able to stand strong in your belief for Jesus in the face of unbelief. You're going to be able to stand strong. You're going to be able to stand strong in confidence when you walk through trial, because it's in looking at Jesus that changes us. And that's where why we're seeing people get saved right now as a church in such a significant way. It's one of the reasons, because the Bible says if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. And God is drawing people to Jesus, saving them, because we're looking at Jesus. And today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be talking about Jesus is the perfect source. You know, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand we have a big problem. We need saving. There's a judgment, and one day we'll face a holy God. And if we're not ready for that on our own, if we don't have Jesus, we're not ready. The big problem is our sin. But not only that, we cannot save ourselves. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter what your history is. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. Where there's no good work we can do, no amount that we can build up and say, God, look at what I've done. Nothing, because God is a holy, perfect God. So we need a holy, perfect Savior to save us. And no human can do that. And added to that problem, we not only need a perfect Savior, we need a compassionate Savior. We need a Savior that when we sin and when we're weak, he cares about our weakness. He can empathize with our weakness. And that's why Jesus is so critical. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 5, we see the answer to this huge problem. Humanity's only hope is Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect Savior, he's the perfect servant, and he's the perfect source. First, we see Jesus is the perfect Savior. You know, sometimes it's best when you want to show how perfect something is to say, here's something that is good but imperfect. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, there are people and leaders that are called types. They're like prototypes of Jesus. They're great leaders. It's a good thing, but it's not quite perfect. Moses was one of those. He led the children of Israel out of slavery. David was a great king. Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. All examples of how Jesus works in our lives and who Jesus is, they're good, but they're not perfect. And the writer of Hebrews is going to show us the high priest system that's in the Old Testament and use it as an example, as an analogy to say, you know what? This is what Jesus came to do. This was an imperfect system that Jesus came to be the fulfillment of. Let's look at it in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself was beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So he's setting up, he's saying, you know what? There was the high priest, and that was a good thing because he was able to do a few things. First of all, he's able to represent people before God. The high priest was a mediator for people before God. People would come, they would want to get right with God, they would want to be in the presence of the Lord, and the high priest was a mediator. He helped, he offered sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the country, but he had to offer sacrifices for himself as well. Secondly, the high priest had to be compassionate with people. He had to be a compassionate person. He was a human. He was able to empathize with them, and he needed to be compassionate for people knowing they were sinners. And thirdly, the high priest had to be called. The high priest had to be called. But the big problem is really found in verse 3. And it's this. He's obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sin just as he is for the sins of the people. The high priest is a sinner. And the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. This is just a picture of what was really needed, and that is a perfect Savior. In the Old Testament, the high priest wasn't perfect. Jesus came as the perfect person to represent us before God. And the writer of Hebrews gives us two reasons Jesus can do this. Really, Jesus is that perfect person, but what qualifies him to do that? There's two things. First of all, Jesus is the Son of God. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." Now, this is a reference to Psalm chapter 2. He's saying, you know what? God said Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what qualifies him infinitely more than any high priest to represent people before God. He's the Son of God. And as we think about son, oftentimes we think about, and because of our culture, we think in terms of parenting, we think in terms of sinner, of gender, like they're a son, not a daughter. But this represents Jesus' authority. When it says he's the Son of God, it represents his authority and the nature of his relationship with God. You want a son to represent you because a son in that day had authority. You want a son to represent you because Jesus can only, he's the only person who can take you before God in a way that nobody else could. He can wash your sins and then make you a child of God because he's the Son of God. And here's the critical thing in Hebrews, and really the reason the writer's writing this to us is maybe you're like, oh yeah, I know the answer. I grew up in Sunday school. I know the answer to every question is Jesus. But here's the problem. You don't know why he can represent you. You don't know why the salvation you have is so significant. You don't know how he represents you before God, and therefore you lack confidence. But you need to know that your Savior is a Son of God. And the Father spoke this, not only in the Old Testament was it said, but also in the New Testament. The Father said about Jesus, "This is my son." Look at it. It says this in Matthew, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased.'" That was at Jesus' baptism. And then again at the transfiguration, it says, "This is my son whom I love, and with I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus was the Son of God, and that's significant for you and I because we need a representative for God who can take us into the presence of God, but also makes us a child of God. That's what qualifies him. But he not only qualified because he was the Son of God, he's qualified because he's the eternal God. Look at this in verse 6. It says, as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, you might be like, I have no idea what you just said, all right? Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is a figure in the Old Testament. He shows up in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to go deeper into Melchizedek when we get to Hebrews chapter 7. But it's a significant figure because Abraham was fighting a war, and he comes back, and Melchizedek comes out to meet him. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Melchizedek means a king of righteousness. It says he was a king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. That means peace. And he's a priest of God Most High. But the significant thing is we don't really know where Melchizedek came from, but he's really another prototype of Jesus. Because we don't know where he came from, he represents the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says you're a priest in the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Jesus, it means that he is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He is the eternal God. That Jesus reigned in heaven before he came to earth. That Jesus has always been reigning and always has reigned and always will reign. He is the eternal God. And you know why this is important? Because it's critical in our culture, because they'll tell you Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't God. And we find when it says he's the Son of God, it's saying he was God. When it's saying he came from Melchizedek, he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, it's saying he was God. He's eternal. Our culture will tell you that Jesus was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was just a good guy. But scriptures point to Jesus being God. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus was raised from the dead by God to verify that claim. Jesus is God. And there's no middle ground on that issue. There's no like, well, if I don't believe that, then it's okay. No, he's just a good teacher like Muhammad or Buddha. That's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the one and only God. And you have to believe that to be made right with God. To be able to go to heaven, you have to believe Jesus is God. And Hebrews is driving that home. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you must believe that. Jesus isn't just another high priest. Jesus isn't just another spiritual leader. Jesus is God. And when you believe that, it changes everything about your life. It transforms you from the inside out. It makes you a child of God. But if you don't believe that, there's no life in that. Some of you are here today and nobody's ever told you that. Nobody's ever told you, you have to believe Jesus is God. And therefore, you feel like, well, you know, I feel like good about Christianity and Jesus, but because you have no saving faith, it has no life-changing power in your life. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, I'm not going to let you live there, live in that mistaken world that Jesus is just another spiritual leader. That's impossible. He said he's the Son of God. That means he is God. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That means he's eternal. That means he was before time, and he'll be here when time's over because he's the eternal one and only God, and that will change your life. Come on. Jesus is God. But he's not only the perfect Savior, he's the perfect servant. You know, if Jesus wasn't perfect, then it's over. Salvation doesn't work. Sometimes we forget that he was fully man, meaning he got tired. He felt strong emotions. He was tempted, and it's a bad deal if he doesn't handle those things well. And maybe you're thinking, well, Jesus is fully God, so I guess that was just automatic. And that's not what scripture teaches. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus was fully God, fully man. But yet, as fully God, he chose to lay down the prerogatives of deity and do life as our example, the perfect servant, our perfect example, dependent on the power of the Spirit and dependent on his relationship with the Father. He's fully God, but yet fully man, and relied on the Father to do what he did, making what he did impossible without his reliance on the Father. How did he do it? He prayed. That's how he do it. If you want to do the impossible, you want to see the impossible in your life, you need to be a person that prays. Look at it. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Notice this. You might be thinking, well, I think that refers to Gethsemane, and truly, this would definitely be referencing the garden where Jesus was crying out to God, sweating blood, praying, God, I need your help. If it possible, let this cup depart from me. But I want to zero in on this, that he prayed all the time. Look at this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication. Jesus prayed all the time because he recognized his dependence on the Father. He said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. And that relationship came. He would pray all night long because he said, God, if you don't help me, Father, if you don't help me, if I'm not empowered by the Holy Spirit, this doesn't work. Because he recognized a desperation, a dependence that he modeled for us as the perfect servant. You know, that's how Jesus lived. And some of you might just pray like when there's a crisis moment, and that's not a bad thing to do, to pray in a crisis. But if it's the only time you pray, you're gonna see a lot less of God than what he would want for you. Jesus prayed all the time. If you look through the Gospels, he's always praying. There's so much so the disciples are like, Lord, we notice a correlation between what's happening and you praying. Teach us to pray. If you want to see God move in your life, you got to pray all the time. You got to say, God, I want to see you move. So I'm going to set my life on prayer. I'm going to set my life on a dependence on you. Because you know what? It's impossible to walk through what you're walking through without bitterness for some of you. It's impossible to be kind when some people are so mean. It's impossible to have faith when circumstances seem so opposite. It's impossible to be bold when you're timid. It's impossible to stay strong when you just want to quit. Prayer is where we get our power as believers. That's why the prayer meeting is so important. It's the most important service of the week because our power as a church comes through prayer. That's why we're calling the church to fast and pray this week, because we know unless we call on God, unless we say, God, we're going to fast, because there's nothing we can do. We cannot heal one person. We cannot make your power come into one service. We know it comes as we depend on you. So we're going to set aside food and we're going to say, God, we want to see what only you can do. That's when we see God's power. It comes as we fast, as we pray, as we depend on God. If you want to see God work in your own life, say, God, I want to be dependent on you. And God, I'm going to be a person that prays. I'm going to be a person that's going to fast this week because I want to see what only you can do. He not only prayed but he prayed loud. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with a loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He prayed loud. This once again debunks the notion that church is just quiet. Christianity should be quiet. That's not biblical Christianity. You're like, well, I don't like to pray loud. Well, then you don't like to pray like Jesus. Well, I think I'll just do it how I want to and still see what God wants to do. That's a wrong way of thinking, and it's honestly prideful and will hinder God from moving in your life because you're saying, I do it the way I want to. But Jesus said, you know what? There's a desperation and some things only come to the desperate. And that God, when you look for desperate people, guess who you can find? You can find me. And God, I need you. Father, we need you. With loud cries and tears. It was not automatic what he accomplished. He accomplished it through a dependence on the Father. And let me tell you, in your life, it's not automatic what God wants to do. It's going to come as you say, God, I'm desperate for you to move. God, I see, God, it's too long I've been sitting here. Too long I've been in this wilderness. Too long, God, I've seen the enemy wreaking havoc in my life. And God, I'm willing to call on you. Cry to the Lord and he'll answer you. He'll deliver you out of all your fears. He'll set you on a feet upon a rock, give you a firm place to stand. But it comes as you cry out, as you call on God, as you say, God, I'm all about what you want to do and I'm willing to get loud about it. I'm willing to get loud. He prayed loud. But he also prayed with reverence. And he was heard because of his reverence. Isn't that shocking? Once again, Jesus didn't live off givens. He lived in perfect relationship with the Father. It didn't say he prayed and he was heard. He was heard, why? Because of his reverence. What is reverence? It means caution or discretion. Not rushing in, awe or respect. Fear, anxiety, dread. Meaning when he came before the Father, he knew who he was dealing with. He knew the Father loved him, but he didn't take that for granted. He had an awe, a respect, a reverence. And he was heard because of that. This, once again, guys, if you're gonna be flippant, don't do it with God. And I know, like, it's like, It's not about not being able to have fun, but there are some things that are just sacred. Some things don't deserve a joke. Some things aren't like laid back. Some things are serious. And you want a serious relationship with God, then you got to treat him seriously. Be like, how do I do that? Well, are you going to God and just being like, just throwing up prayers like what you need, but never asking God, is there anything in my life? Search me, oh God. See if there be anything in me that dishonors you and lead me into the path of righteousness. You're saying, God, I don't rush in. God, if there's bitterness in my heart towards somebody, I want to deal with that. Holy Spirit, if you're putting a weight of conviction, if I'm not living right and you're speaking to me about that, I take that very seriously. God, I don't just assume on you. When you treat God that way, he'll hear your prayers. When you say, God, it's not a game. I value your presence. Father, I need you. Father, I worship you. You're first in my life. He'll hear your prayers, and it'll be powerful to see what he does. He's the perfect servant because he obeyed through suffering. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, I know as you see that, you might be asking the question, well, does that mean Jesus was disobedient and then learned to be obedient through suffering? And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that his obedience was untested until he suffered. Jesus was in eternity past, perfect relationship with the Father, until he came to earth and suffered and experienced pain and experienced rejection. And in eternity, in heaven, he never suffered, not even a second. But when he came to earth, he suffered tremendously. He experienced the rejection of people around him. He experienced the pain of dying and going to the cross. He experienced the pain of losing somebody. He experienced the emotional turmoil that somebody walks through when they walk through a trial. And his obedience was tested, and he was yet perfect. And why that's important is because as you come to Jesus, you can have confidence that he's walked through what you've walked through, that he's carried what you've carried. Does God understand how hard this is? Yes, he does. Does God understand what it's like to be tempted? Yes, he does. Does God understand what it's like to go through pain? Yes, he does. And he was perfect, but yet he has compassion for you. Makes him the perfect high priest because he looks at you and says, I know what you're walking through. I've been through what you're going through, and yet I care about you. He can empathize with your weakness, yet he was without sin. He loves you. He cares about what you're walking through. He's for you. You need to hear that. It's the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance. Some of you are keeping God like this. You're so afraid of what that might be like to give your life to him. But he can empathize with your weakness. He's a good high priest because he's the perfect servant. He's walked through what you're walking through. Finally, he's the perfect source. It says this, in being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is, notice, the source. He's the only way to God. There isn't multiple ways. There isn't like, oh, if I do this or I do that, that'll make me right before God. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not one person. Somebody can be like, but what about me? And he's like, no, not even you. He said, there's only one way. I am the door, Jesus said. He is the source of eternal salvation. Now, when you think about the source, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but a source is only as good as what it's connected to, right? So have you ever troubleshooted something and you were like really trying to figure it out? You maybe spent hours of time only to find out it just wasn't plugged in. This week had a technician come out to our house to fix something. Yeah. I made the call. I made the appointment. I got out of bed a little bit before I would have. I got dressed. It was my day off. Had the technician there. It was time to check it. And he's like, you know what we should do? I think we should just make sure this is plugged in before we do anything else. He gets down under there. He goes, oh, yep. Turns out it wasn't plugged in. I could shed a tear, you know? I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life I've spent hours of frustration trying to fix something only to find out it just wasn't connected to the source. And being made perfect, he became the source. Some of you, you're trying everything you can. You're just saying, man, I'm trying to make this work. I'm trying to clean up my life. I'm trying to fill my hole in my heart. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. But you're not connected to the source. What a frustrating way to live. There is one source. And God's brought you here today on a daylight saving Sunday. And he said, I know you're frustrated. And I know it's hard. But you can keep trying stuff, or you can connect to the source. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, how do I know if I'm connected to the source? And that is a great question. Look at what it says, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So the real question is, does my life reflect the fact that Jesus is in charge? Does my life reflect obedience to Jesus? Because if there are areas of your life where you're like, well, I know God wants me to do that, but then you're either a Christian living in disobedience and you honestly need to rededicate your life, or you're just not a Christian at all. Because it says the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't just somebody in name. A Christian is a person who's made Jesus Lord of their life to say, Jesus, you're in charge. Doesn't matter what I want to do. Doesn't matter where I want to go. Doesn't matter how I want to live my life. It matters what you want. And I'm not going to play games, and I'm not going to do, Lord, some moral gymnastics to try to call what I know is not of you a good thing. That relationship that you're in, if it doesn't honor the Lord, how can you do that and call yourself a Christian? Either you're living in disobedience or you need to give your heart to Jesus. Stop playing games. There's no blessing there. The bridge is out. Some of you, you're like, your life is just like one lie after another. Some of them are little, some of them are bigger. The one you're thinking about right now, you're probably like, well, that's not that big a deal, because that's how lying works. It gets so bad, you start deceiving yourself. The bridge is out. When are you gonna say, God, I cannot be truthful. I need you to save me. I don't wanna live. God, my life is destroying my life and the people around me. God, I would need the source. But you're like, Brandon, it's so hard. Brandon, if you knew my life, if you knew how hard it was, I may not know how hard your life is, but Jesus does. And Jesus cares. He cares about you. But he doesn't care in a way that the world cares. That says, hey, Jesus doesn't come to you and say, you know what, you just need to live your truth. You just need to do what feels right to you. You need to feel what feels good to you. No, he says, no, connect to the source. Connect to my life. Connect to my salvation, and I'll change your life, and I will help you, and I'll bring my power into your life in a way you can't imagine. That's the promise of salvation, but it comes as you connect to the source. It comes as you say, God, I'm tired of doing life on my own. I'm tired of being empty, God. I'm tired of, God, doing what I can do. I want to see what only you can do. I want to make you Lord of my life. And that's where God brings his power into your life, changes your life. Some of you need to do that as a couple. You just need to say, we need to give our lives to Jesus. Our lives are not honoring the Lord. I'm telling you, it will change your relationship. It'll change today and every day afterwards, because you cannot do it, but Jesus can. You are not able, but Jesus is. But every good thought we have about that, every good feeling does not matter unless you give your heart to him. The Bible says you're dead in your sin. You're separated from God. If you give your heart to him, that's when salvation comes into your life. That's when you're changed from the inside out. That's when you're whole. Because he is the perfect Savior and he's the perfect source. And you need him. No, there's no replacements for that.